So I invite you to stay in that place of centeredness. We have a time of meditation. If you haven't done so already, I invite you to close your eyes and open your heart to what is here for us in this moment. Silently, affirm what we just sang. I am loved. I am strong. I am healed. The strength of who we are comes because we inhabit and embody the power of God's own nature, the power to create universes in a thought, the power that is beyond time and space and form. We get to reveal this power in a human lifetime as strength. And if there's some place in your life in this moment that is needing strength, breathe in the truth. I am strong. I am loved. We are loved because we are love. That the power, the energy of life itself can be described as love, the giving nature of spirit, the connecting nature of life itself. We can experience this quality of being loved because we are the quality of love. I am love. I am love. I am healed. We can speak this in truth because we are a revelation of the wholeness of God's own nature. Myrtle Fillmore talked about when she was experiencing her healing, she would speak life to the energy centers of her very body, reminding them of the truth that all of the cells and tissues and systems of her very body is a revelation of the energy of God's life and wholeness. I am healed. I am whole. And so in this moment we connect to truth. Truth that supersedes the level of fact and condition and circumstance. We are truly more than we can ever fully know or understand while in a human body. And yet we bring that greatness, the wholeness, the strength, the power, the love of God into being through our very humanity. We give thanks. We are so grateful. And so it is. Amen. How are you doing? So we have a little bit different rhythm with the way we do the service at Unity of Houston, and so I asked if I could do the meditation before the talk. So it may not be what you're used to, but I feel that music brought us to such center. Thank you, Bob. Thank you, band. Thank you, singers. There was another preacher that stood in front of his congregation one time. He was a Baptist preacher. The people are giggling already. You have no idea where I'm going with this. But he felt that people had gotten a little soft on sin in his community, and so he wanted to remind them of the truth. And so he placed four jars in front of the pulpit. In one of those jars, it was filled with tobacco, and he placed an earthworm in that jar and closed the lid. The next one, he placed whiskey, alcohol, and he placed an earthworm in that jar and closed the lid. The third one was chocolate syrup, and he placed an earthworm in that jar and closed the lid. And the fourth was good, fertile soil from his own garden. And he placed the earthworm there and closed the jar.
Didn't say anything about it, went through his whole sermon. Preached on sin, I believe. At the end of that sermon, he opened those jars, and from the tobacco jar, he pulled a dead worm. And from the alcohol jar, he pulled a dead worm. And from the chocolate jar, he pulled a dead worm. And from the soil, the fertile soil, he drew a worm that was just wriggling with vitality and health. And he held that worm up and he said, "Can you tell me what this means, brothers and sisters?" And a beautiful old church mother, about 90 years old, in the back row, she stood up and she said, "Yes, brother. That if you don't want worms, you should smoke, drink whiskey, eat chocolate. That's what I know." Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Yeah. Go have a wonderful day. Good night. So I'm talking about faith, and that had nothing to do with really what I'm talking about today. But the idea that we can somehow move from what appears to be true and factual into something that is the life of our dreams, that what our spirit is seeking to express and experience as us. You know, we are more than we know. We are more than we appear to be. I heard a preacher back in my Oral Roberts University days. He was talking, he was a wonderful African-American preacher, and he talked about under the conditions, I'm doing pretty well. Under the conditions, I'm doing all right. And he said, "Under the conditions, what are you doing under there? That's not who you are. Who you are is an emanation of God's own power and strength and life and love and beauty and joy, greater than any condition in your life." And so how do we get from here to there? I'm going to go to the Bible on my iPad. Is that all right with you? When I'm talking about faith, I always go to Hebrews chapter 11. These are the first three verses. "Now, faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for." And this is the third verse, the part that I think really unlocks the key to this. The key that unlocks the... Well, you know what I'm talking about. "By faith we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible." At God's command, the universe was formed. That what is seen was not made from what is visible. This is a place where the mystical teachings of Christianity touch into the mystical teachings of the Eastern mystics and wise masters. In Hinduism and Buddhism, there's an understanding that the true nature of reality is the formless, nameless potentiality of pure energy, the void. That somehow reveals itself into form. And what the writer of Hebrews is saying, it is at God's command. Faith is the key that we connect to that opens the door to take the unformed potentiality of God's own nature and reveal it as a sanctuary, as Laura, as Anne, as a piano. That everything we can name and see and taste and touch and work with and experience is an expression of God's own nature. And faith is how we get from the unformed to the form. Mary Morrissey says that everything is created twice. First, there is a thought. There was a thought of podium. Someone had the idea to create the pattern. And then we have the physical form. And you are doing this all the time. It is faith that makes it happen. I want to read a little bit from our founder, Charles Fillmore. He wrote beautifully about faith. This is in the Revealing Word, the Metaphysical Dictionary. He describes three ways that faith can be active. The first he calls intellectual faith. It is the faith that has its seat of action in the intellect only. Intellectual man has faith in his art, in his science, or in his philosophy, which answers his purpose for the time being. In other words, an intellectual faith means, if I see it, I believe it. That there is, I can see the physical form, and therefore I know that this is what is real. It's not enough to move us into a transformational experience. The second kind of faith that Charles describes is called blind faith. It's an instinctive trust in a power higher than ourselves. Because blind faith does not understand the principles of being, it is liable to discouragement and disappointment. I grew up Pentecostal and Methodist. I was taught that God was good, but I better be good if I'm going to get any of that. My earliest memory, I've been only aware of this recently, my earliest memory I have in this body is I did something wrong. Now, I know my parents loved me. I know they wanted me and they cared for me, and I know that their correction was a way to keep me from harm. But there was something about my psyche, who knows, may have brought it in from another life, I don't know. But there was something in me that took that correction of my behavior and took it as a condemnation of my being. And then I got to go to a Sunday school where they reaffirmed that. So as a matter of fact, yes, you are not right. And so we're going to give you a solution. And that's what a blind faith always has us at the mercy of something or someone. And as you know, we often, our first image of the divine comes from our image of our parent. And so if our parents were strict and punishing, guess what kind of a God we're going to have? That's exactly it. That's what we're going to experience. But there is another level of faith that Charles writes about, and he calls it an understanding faith. It's faith that functions from principle. Can you repeat that after me? Faith that functions from principle. Faith that functions from principle. That sounds good. That feels better. It is based upon the knowledge of truth. It understands the laws of mind action. Therefore, it has great strength. To know that certain causes produce certain results gives a bedrock foundation for faith. And so what he's trying to show us here is that there is no great father or mother in the sky who's going to punish us for getting it wrong. That there instead is eternal, immortal love that is always seeking to give itself to us and through us, and is by our understanding of the principles that are activated by our faith that we experience purer and purer forms of love in our lives. That as we begin to work with the principles that we teach here in Unity, is that the way I come to understand it is really, you've already been given every blessing. In health, in finances, in relationships, it's already given to you. But something is standing in the way of your receiver. There's something occluding your receptivity, and shall I say my receptivity, to receive all those blessings. I've got something in the way. Michael Beckwith says it this way. He says, nothing in our spiritual, all of our spiritual work is subtractive, not additive. You don't have to come to church anymore. You already got it. No, I'm kidding. Come to church. Keep coming to those workshops. Keep taking those classes. Keep doing the study. But the study is not going to add anything to your perfection. It's going to help you identify the things that are false, and you let them go. And so faith is the way that we begin to anchor into, I know it feels like I did something wrong, but that is not the truth of who I am. That I really have been doing this now for 25 years. Jimmy Lankop, do you remember 25 years ago? I talked about you last night at the concert. I'm not going to go into the whole story, but I did not look so cute 25 years ago. I have practiced me some principles. Well, thank you, Crystal. Well, I got myself distracted there. It is the way that we move into a greater understanding of ourself. And so as that song, the affirmations that we do here, I affirm that I am strong, I am loved, I am healed. And we begin to practice that over and over again, anchoring in the truth and releasing the false and lesser identities. The identity that we have of the bad child, releasing the identity that we have of the poor person, of the not good enough. All of our false beliefs have this core of like not enough stuff, right? Like I have this idea that I'm not doing it right. Wrong. You're perfect. Just as you are, you don't have to change a thing. But if you want to experience more freedom and more love and more power and more joy in your life, you got some letting go to do. And so as we anchor in the faith of who we are and that truth, we begin to let go. I have made a blinding revelation of spiritual truth after all these years. It's finally come to me, and I'm ready to share it with you right now. Are you ready?
Yeah.
Wow, you guys are good. Okay. The revelation is this. The prayer of surrender does no longer has to be the last resort you come to. You can actually do it a little earlier. See, when I come to that prayer of like, I give up, God, I let go and I let God, that's usually after I have exhausted every idea I have, every scheme, every manipulative sort of thing I can figure out. I can make this work. Just give me a minute, God. I got this. When I finally gotten rid of all of those, okay, I give up, that's when I pray the prayer of surrender. I have found that you can pray that prayer a little earlier, like maybe even first. Dating somebody new, 6 months, and you know, we actually prayed the prayer of surrender first thing. That we just got together and said, we don't know what the highest and best for this relationship, for each other, for ourselves, we don't know, but let's surrender to the infinite wisdom and intelligence of God here and see what happens. So far, so good. That's all I'll say. You'll hear more about that later. All right, so there are two things I want you to ask yourself about how it is we release and what we're letting go of. What is it that you're holding on to? What is it that you're holding on to? This often, if you have a thought of another person and you don't just think love and joy and bliss about them, you probably have some forgiveness work to do. As Edwin Gaines says, here's the simple test for knowing if you have forgiveness work to do or not. Do you have a body? If so, you probably have some forgiveness to do. There is something that you're holding on to. May not be another person, maybe. I don't know what that is, but there's something you're holding on to. You got to let it go. We do that. It's practice, practice, practice. The other thing I'm going to ask you is what's holding on to you? What are those old and limiting ideas that you inherited that were never yours? That something is asking for you to live beyond that reality. And it may be comfortable. You know, ruts get really comfortable. I used to say that I'm such a rut dweller. When I get in a rut, I put up curtains. I like the familiar, and I like knowing where things are, so I can do that with a rut, and it's not a great place to live. So I'm going to offer you this. This comes from Emerson. He says, we cannot let our angels go. We do not see that they only go out, that our archangels may come in. We hold on to familiar patterns and familiar ways of being that work just fine. They got us where we are. It's good enough. But it's asking you to step into the greater. There is an evolutionary impulse at the center of everything that is, including your life, unless you all have graduated. Are you all the church that did it? You got it all figured out? No? Okay. So there's something greater being called for from you and for you. And so the way we get there is we let go. Even letting go of our angels, that our archangels may come in. There's a great story that illustrates the way we use the faith to move mountains. Comes from one of the teaching stories of Jesus as recorded in the Gospel of Mark. I always like to say, I wasn't there. I don't know that it happened just like this. These stories were oral tradition, of course, and then written down. Don't get hung up on the literal word of God as the physical Bible. That's really not what we're about. As a matter of fact, in Unity, we talk about the metaphysical and metaphorical understanding, the deeper content, the deeper teaching in these truths. And I like to start sometimes when I read a story from the Bible, the way that the Native Americans often say when they're doing one of their great stories is this: I don't know that any of this happened, but I know it's true. There's great truth in this story for us today. Mark chapter 5, verse 24. A large crowd followed and pressed around him, and a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all she had. Yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. And when she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak, because she thought, if I just touch his clothes, I will be healed. And the King James has said, if I could but touch the hem of his garment. Immediately her bleeding stopped, and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. And at once Jesus realized the power had gone out from him. He turned around in the crowd and asked, who touched my clothes? His disciples, they said, you can see the people crowding around you, and yet you ask, who touched me? But Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it, and then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet, and trembling with fear, told him the whole truth. He said to her, daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering. There are a couple points about this story I want to bring home that I think maybe will help apply to us as we seek to release the lesser and live the greater. One, are you accepting your current conditions as your limitation? A little bit of a historical context for the story of this woman. She was a Jewish woman practicing Jewish law in a Jewish culture, which we assume that this is the case. There were lots of laws about cleanliness, and particularly around illness and blood, and that she, if she was suffering from a hemorrhage, she would have been what is considered unclean and not able to connect with other people. This was the reality of her day. And so as she went through the village or the city, she would have to, when she saw another person coming, she would have to say, unclean, unclean, so they would keep their distance. Could you imagine if that was your life? You talk about something that's going to reinforce a limiting belief. Your culture requires you to declare yourself lesser every moment. She was up against something. Maybe it's not that for you, but maybe there is something in you that just thinks this is it. This is the best I can do. Given the circumstances, under those circumstances, this is all I got. I'm going to invite you to listen deeper. As it was with this woman, there was something in her that said, no, there's more for me. There is a life of freedom and wholeness. I know it. She had used everything she had. Years on doctors, but God bless doctors. She tried everything she knew to get there, and it wasn't enough. A friend of mine, Reverend Arthur Johnson, spoke at my church on a Wednesday night recently in Houston, and he comes from the African-American tradition, and I just love the call and response thing, and he had a beautiful saying. I don't know if he created this or not, but I'm totally using it the next time when I'm giving him credit anymore. You know that thing, Mary Morrissey says it like this. The first time I say it, it's like, I heard Arthur Johnson say. The second time I'll use it, I'll say, we've all heard it said. And then on the third time, I'll say, as I've always said. But it's this. When you're down to nothing, God's up to something. When you're down to nothing, God's up to something. The losses that we experience in this life are trying to reveal something of our true nature. The obstacles that we encounter, the illnesses that we have the appearance of in our body, the tragedies that we go through are all trying to lead us to a place of complete and utter revelation of who and what we are. Mary says it this way too. Whatever your biggest problem is, we all have one, but your biggest problem is simply the way that God is seeking to be made more real in your life. Her faith, this woman, it caused her to pass through those barriers. The barriers of culture, the barriers of false beliefs, something in her faith said, no, there is more, and she moved through. She pressed through the bodies around Jesus, knowing that if I could just touch this man of power who was a totemic presence for her, he was the way. Her faith saw that this is the channel my good is coming through. And she connected with that power that Jesus carried on earth. I don't know what that is for you, but I know that there is that thing for you, that if you can just press through. Sometimes giving up means not giving up. You know that? Sometimes the prayer of surrender is like, just don't quit. It's a paradox here, I realize. But just to say, God, I don't know what to do, but I'm going to keep doing. I'm going to keep walking. I've heard Joel Osteen talk about the story of Jericho and the walking around the wall seven times. Today, you may be walking around that wall your seventh time and you don't know it. Don't give up. I feel strongly if there's somebody in the room right now that needs to know that message. You may have been doing this. You may have been saying this unity stuff doesn't work. Don't give up. The last thing about this story, which I think we can apply to our life, is I thought about if this indeed happened, if this woman lived, and if this is her healing story that has survived over 2,000 years so that we can be talking about it this morning, how amazing that is that this devastating life condition that she endured became the way of spiritual revelation for us today. it becomes a story of showing us some principle of truth. And that's true for all of us. I said in the earlier service, in the church I grew up in, every once in a while we'd just have a testimony service where people would just testify to what God was doing in their lives, and we were strengthened and confirmed by that experience. So I want you and me, I want us to begin to talk about what God is seeking to do in our lives. Share the good that we're beginning to experience and watch what happens. This is one of the great things about being in a community of faith, is that we can begin to build each other's faith. And when we begin to experience the results of our prayer and we speak it, all of us are strengthened. She could have quietly lived a life of illness and constriction, loneliness and pain. But something greater was calling. And I believe that something greater is calling you. Faith is the key. And the door is whatever that biggest problem is. You see, to live a life of spiritual reality, to have faith that moves mountains, it doesn't mean that we get to somehow be airlifted above our human problems. No, it's actually in those problems where our truth and our power is revealed. And so somehow, through some spiritual alchemy, through our faith, the thing that we thought was, I'll never get over this, becomes the very thing that propels us into the chapter of life we've been seeking to live. That your tragedy becomes your triumph. That your mess becomes your message. That your stumbling block becomes the stepping stone, becomes the cornerstone of a brand new chapter of living in the kingdom of God. It becomes the platform on which you stand and you declare to the world, see, see what a wondrous work the Lord has done. God bless you. I love you.
I want to say hallelujah. Hallelujah. So we want to ask if we have guests, anyone here for the first time?